You're listening to Episcopal Youth Ministry in ATL.
Hey there, and welcome back to Episcopal Youth Ministry in ATL. My name's Matt. I'm here with Wallace and Ashley, and we're really excited because we have a special guest. Dr. Catherine Meeks is joining us. Catherine, I know for a lot of people who are listening kind of in the Atlanta area, they may know you and what you do and your story, but for those who might be listening outside, just tell us like who you are, what you do, you know, what's going on.
Sure. Thank you. And it's good to be here. I am the executive director of the Absalom Jones Episcopal Center for Racial Healing, which is a collaborative project between the Episcopal Diocese of Atlanta and Presiding Bishop Michael Curry. And our responsibility is to offer resources for the entire Episcopal Church as it works on racial healing and justice issues. I'm a former professor, taught at the college level for over 30 years, and so in this arena as well of racial healing and justice and community development kinds of things. So I'm delighted to have this opportunity to do this work now as a retired person.
And part of the reason we wanted to hear from you today is the issues that are going on in the world right now with protests, not just in this country, but all around the world. And so we just wanted to get your perspective and your voice and your thoughts and wisdom on how youth leaders discuss this and what they should be talking about. And I think one of the first things that come to my mind is what should youth leaders and people working with youth be talking about as we struggle with this, as we process with it, as we look at our own lives and try to figure out where we can better ourselves? How do we do our own work, but also start that work in other people?
Yes, it's a hard question in many ways because it's so individual and it just so much depends upon where people are in their own journeys. One of the biggest problems when you have this kind of emotional outpouring around a particular issue is that folks have not been doing the work all along at the level that it needed to be done. So then everybody feels, well, not everybody, but many people feel very caught off guard. And so I like to think about this like being in a hurricane. If you know, they say at the center of a hurricane is a quiet space. It's quiet at the eye. So one thing that particularly youth leaders need to do is find that quiet place to really examine where they stand and what's going on with them and how, you know, to get their own bearings, because you're not going to be able to lead anybody if you don't have some sense of clarity for yourself. And then I think that you share out of that space as honestly as you can. I do really believe that there's got to be a deep commitment in times like this to really telling the truth about where you really are. And so the youth leader who's trying to be the director of the young people will need to own their own feelings, their own fears, doubts, whatever they've got. And then they need to invite the young people they're working with to own their feelings too. One of the things that we're really bad about in the church and in this country is being honest about how we feel. And so I think that owning how you feel is a step toward getting to some other place. We always want to jump to the other place because we think that's where we're supposed to be. I'm not supposed to be angry. I'm not supposed to be scared. I'm not supposed to be feeling guilty or feeling ashamed. Maybe you're not supposed to be, but you are. And until you own that, that's exactly where you're going to stay. Now, I have this little thing that I tell myself, it's okay no matter what you feel, just don't invite it to take up residence. You know, you have to pay attention, you have to own it, and then you have to say, okay, now, how can I get to the next step? And I think that we need to be able to and willing to help the children and young adults and youth to get to the next space. But we have got to find out where they are first. So I think it's real important to encourage the young people that you work with to really try to figure out how they feel, because they don't even know how to name that too much. And so whatever kinds of ways you can do to help them name the space that they're living in and to get them talking about it, that's a really good first step, I think.
Wallace and Ashley, I'm curious what y'all are doing, because you're both in different situations. How are you beginning these conversations in either your parish or your youth or your group? Or is it something that people are thinking about? Just kind of what has been your experience with everything going on?
Wallace, you want to go ahead?
I was trying to think about it. Right now, I think it's interesting because in some ways, I think at my church, the youth minister before me was one of the co-creators of the for our diocese, at least, and hopefully dioceses across the denominational church, dismantling racism training for young people. And so there's the hope that that was a conversation that was happening before I arrived at St. David's. With that said, I think that it's hard to have some of those conversations, especially, I fall into the trap similar to a rector where I'm already the face that's different, for my church. And then as the youth minister, I automatically don't have any authority or any power. So it's really hard to sometimes be the person to say, hey, things need to change. That happens in staff meeting all the time when I get frustrated, about how people decide to do things. And then they choose not to listen to me because I'm the youngest voice, and also the voice that hasn't been there, And so I think it's hard to sometimes have traction to then say, hey, like, let's talk about what's going on in the world. With that said, I think I'm starting to have youth now say, I want to have those conversations. So the other day or Tuesday, we have a small group that's started meeting to talk about the way of love. And one of the youth said, can we talk about what's going on in the world right now? Can we include that into some of our conversations about the way of love? How does that tie in? And so, now I'm going to the drawing board and saying, like, okay, so how do we make intersections between what they're seeing today into existing in the way of love? So it'll be interesting to see how some of those conversations come out.
I think as leaders in the church, one of the things that we do constantly is just create space for people. And we create space in a million different ways. And this should be no different. You know, we need to create space for folks to talk about it and safe space. You know, it's got to be okay for you to tell the stories of your experience of race and racism and the ways you've participated in it. And just to, like Catherine said, begin to tell those stories. And I think it's our job to make sure that there's safe space for folks to do that. And that's just how we begin, you know, and it's just, and people, we've talked about it on here before, you know, kids have no problem talking about themselves. They love to talk about themselves and they will do that meaningfully if we put some structure around some space for them to do that. And, you know, I think we are surprised time and time again at what they're willing to talk about, if given the platform. So I think that's our responsibility right now.
So can I just say one more thing about this? Actually, I'd like to invite you all to think about creating brave space rather than safe space. Brave space is what we say the Center for Racial Healing is, a place where the truth can be told. And we have always talked about safe space, and that's been I'm not suggesting that's how you mean it, but typically when we say safe space, we mean so everybody can go away feeling good. Well, I'm saying, I'm not saying that's what you mean, but that's kind of how we have thought about safe space. And I think brave space creates a space where everybody may not go away feeling good, but everybody goes away knowing they're cared about and knowing that they're held in each other's hearts and knowing that you can tell your truth no matter what that truth is, and nobody's going to try to edit it for you. And that's, and that is the, for me, that's the goal in racial healing work, is to create spaces where people can share their stories without somebody wanting to clean it up and edit it, which is what happens a whole lot. I wanted to say to you, Wallace, that people need to, as you begin to work on the way of love, perhaps one way to think about it is that what we see around the world at the moment is a cry for justice, and justice for Black and brown people. And justice is the personification of love. If we talk about love, that's just supposed to be, I don't know what we're even talking about, if it doesn't manifest itself in terms of changing structures that keep people from having an opportunity to live their life to the fullest. So I think that if you approach this topic from that perspective of, yes, we're going to talk about love, and this is what love is looking like right now in the world. People standing up saying, no, you cannot kill Black people and have us just keep on going as if everything's okay. And I think that's an important way to start getting young people to think more deeply and really starting to understand that love's got a backbone, and it's not some little, you know, we're all going to be happy when this is all over meeting kind of thing, that it's really about some tough ideas and issues, and that it can bear everything and hold on. We can hold on to each other in love, and we can make it. I mean, that's the bottom line, that we can make it because we do have that kind of understanding of what love is.
And I think a lot of that comes in with listening, and how we listen to each other. I mean, it's one thing to just sit there and look at the other person, but to actively listen and intake what they're saying and their story and their struggles. But I know one of the things I kind of struggle with is finding those people to listen to. And I think that it's perhaps a little more easy to find those voices in these tough situations. But I just wonder, like, as leaders who people listen to, who should leaders be listening to learn, you know, and to learn more about leading, and especially in these kind of situations?
Well, I think as young adults who are leading these, the youth, the youth, there are a lot of resources, and there are a lot of people out here in the universe that you can tap into, people like Cornel West, people like Michael Eric Dyson, people like, you know, you can go find them. The great internet resource base can send you to a lot of places to hear voices other than your own, if you're white or Black or Latino, whatever. And then find the resources in your own circle that of voices that you can trust to listen to, as well as young adults that's working with with the young people. You can also listen to people through literature and poetry. And so finding those voices too can be very important. I would recommend Howard Thurman to everybody on the planet to read and to listen to. He has a lot of sermons, and if you go to Amazon, you can buy some recordings of Howard Thurman's sermons and other things. But Dr. Thurman is a timeless voice for just this time that we're talking about, because he never participated in the civil rights struggle, but he certainly helped everybody who was in the civil rights struggle who bothered to read him or pay attention to him. And so I would recommend him highly to you all and to everybody who listens to this podcast. I think to listen to him in the beginning might be better. You have to be committed to reading him, because even though he uses beautiful poetic language, Bishop Wright has said, when you read Howard Thurman, you read a few sentences and then you just got to get up and go walk around for a while to think about what he said. So I think his book, Jesus and the Disinherited, is the famous book that Martin Luther King carried with him all the time. And many other activists have carried with them as kind of like a second Bible. His autobiography with Head and Heart is a good, delightful place to start just to get to know him. But there's a lovely film that was recently made by PBS called Backs Against the Wall. And it's about, I guess about 50 minutes long. And it's worth every second of your time to watch it. So you have to keep informing yourself. You have to keep interrogating yourself and informing yourself in order to be ready to embrace what the work that's going to be before you, and trying to lead the youth and the children forward in this arena.
I was also going to say, I think opening a real history book, as somebody who I feel like that sounds kind of rude, and I'm sure that there are historians out there who are unhappy with me for referring to real history books versus nonsense. But as somebody who grew up in the South, history was, we landed in Jamestown. We believe that there were some people who went up to Massachusetts, but we don't really believe that there was ever, you know, that the people are as great up north than down here in the South. And then the Revolutionary War happens. Then at some point there's a civil war. We don't really talk about, you know, why the Civil War is important. And then we move to World War II. There was a civil rights movement, and now we're here. And so I think really learning about where we come from as Americans, where we come from as people, understanding that racism is a thing, racism, homophobia, sexism, we can say all of those words, but that has been a thing that's part of human nature for an extremely long time, probably since the first different tribes. And that has continued throughout our American history and how we operate and how we have done things. So I think really educating ourselves as to who we are as a people, to then know where we can go, what steps we need to take is really important.
I love that you characterize that as a real history book, because that is so true. There is a lovely book called The Indigenous People's History of America, I believe is how the title. And there's a youth version of that. My trainers in the Dismantling Racism work are reading that book now, but there is a youth version and an adult version. And that might be a good book for you to take a look at and have your youth groups read at some point. I don't know right now what y'all are doing with them, but I would also recommend for African American history, John Hope Franklin's name as a reference for some real history. His book, From Slavery to Freedom, is an excellent, almost classic that doesn't sugarcoat things and tells you the truth. But there's some good histories out there. I mean, you don't have to, you know, you can search around and find books that have been done where people really have tried to tell the truth.
Let's pause and take a break, and we want to offer a resource of the episode.
Resource of the episode.
Catherine, we know you're an incredible resource yourself, but there's also more you're doing with the center and a YouTube channel. So tell us more about that and how people can view and listen and intake that.
Thank you. I would really like to invite people to our website, Center for Racial Healing, all one word, .org, centerforracialhealing.org. And when you get there, you can find an easy way to get to our YouTube channel, which has all of the offerings that we have, short videos that I do on a weekly basis, webinars and other things that we think would be of interest to people. We also have some book list and book studies and just a variety of things that people can use to help with your own education process, but also with your teaching. And to please go ahead and subscribe for our newsletter, because then you can keep up with what we're doing on an ongoing basis and know about future offerings that we have. And we would just love to have people come and visit us and engage us in that way.
Getting back into what we're discussing, I think one of the things I wanted all of y'all's perspective on is what does it mean to be a Christian in this movement? And we kind of touched on a little bit earlier where, I mean, I think it is easy to stand in a room as a white person in a room full of white people and say, you should love everyone. It is much more difficult to love the person who, or it's much more difficult of a concept, I guess, to reach out and say you love or actually love and act on. How do you love the person who doesn't look like you, who doesn't believe like you, who doesn't speak like you? So what does it mean to actually be Christian in this movement and to recognize racism and work towards changing that, especially when we have leaders in our community and our government who use the same words we do and the same faith that we have for what seems like something completely different?
Yeah, well, you know, that's been happening since we got here, that we've covered up all of the evil and the darkness with some different kinds of brands of religion. So that is a serious issue. So my own personal way to deal with this has been to really try to pay attention to what Jesus has said, and to know that that's my mandate. I don't get to negotiate it. I don't get to edit it. I don't get to do anything but try to understand it and internalize it and do it. And Jesus's words demand that I see people through God's eyes as best I can, and not through my little prejudicial narratives and conjectures and my own stuff that I don't want to face. So I project it onto somebody else instead of claiming it for myself. So it has meant for me that for many years I've had to be a tough critic for myself and interrogate myself and to listen carefully to the answers that come up when I ask myself real questions about why am I feeling that way toward that person when I don't know anything about that person? I'm making up a story. I'm making up a story that's got to do with me. It's got nothing to do with them. So we need to learn more about how to help people work on their own inner darkness so they don't go around projecting it onto other people. That's part of how you stand up to being a Christian in the world, is you are almost brutally honest with yourself about where you really are and about what you really need to face, and then facing it and claiming your own stuff rather than putting it off on somebody else. So then when you go out into the world, you don't have to go projecting onto brown people or black people or white people or native indigenous people or people who are not as smart as you think you are or as rich as you might think you are. You don't have to do any of that because you take yourself out as a person who can just be yourself. Now, then we don't do enough talking about this in church. We tell people they're supposed to act that way, but we don't teach people how to get there. And that's one of my favorite areas that I keep on being almost evangelistic about. I think we've got to say a whole lot more about, well, what does it really mean to follow Jesus Christ? We say follow Jesus. Well, then everybody goes out and does whatever they think that might mean. Part of what it means is that you go deep inside yourself and see who it is that you're carrying out to follow Jesus, because you don't get to just make it up as you go. There's some standards and they have to be looked at, but we don't talk about that nearly enough. So I'm always talking about this because I think it's at the core a part of the problem, the reason why we keep on having the same problems around race is because we've got a whole bunch of broken, scared white folks who can't take their shadows back into themselves and deal with their lives. They have to project it into this whole supremacy premise, which is absurd. But if that's all you got, that's where you end up going. So we have church houses filled up with folks who have no understanding of how to even begin to be on the path to really following Jesus of Nazareth.
Yeah. Yeah. I think, I mean, yeah, it's like, that's why you're here, Catherine. I mean, it's just what you just said is just it, you know, and I keep, I'm a priest and I preach to my people and I often feel that I fall short. And I also recognize that I have a lot of my own work to do. And in the last maybe week or so, I've been thinking a lot about prayer and how we have to believe that prayer actually works, you know, and not like magic, you know, not like we ask God for whatever we want and we get it, but it works in doing that inner work on ourselves. If we can really, you know, like Jesus, go away and sit with ourselves and with God, to learn some real truths in our hearts, you know, and, the words from Second Chronicles have been really bouncing around in my head where God says to Solomon, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. I love that humble themselves comes first, you know, because you have to get really humble to do real prayer. I think, you have to put your own voice down so you can hear the voice of God. And that's, you know, that's what I've been trying to tell people. And that's what I've been trying to do for myself because I feel otherwise helpless and paralyzed, you know, and, but I have to believe that prayer works so we can begin to do what you were just telling us to do. And
yes.
Thank you.
And I think, Ashley, I love that you are a priest and that you know that that's the work. I think we have a lot of priests who don't know that that's the work. And they get caught off into other things. And that's part of the reason why I'm making connections with seminaries, because I think we need to be training priests in a different way. So that when people come out to lead these churches, that they have the tools that they really need to lead people where they need to go.
Yeah. I was, I think as someone who continually goes back to my confirmation and then thinking about my baptism, my parents promised lots of things for me at my baptism, saying that they were going to help me do certain things to become the best Christian that I could be. At my confirmation, I said that I was going to do those things. And so every single time I look back at the baptismal vows or the baptismal covenant, I keep on going to the two lines that are back to back. Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? And those two are hard. They are they are hard. They are work. And it's work that that I know that I struggle doing. But at the same time, like I said, I was going to try. And I said that I was going to turn to God and ask for help when I need it. And not even just when I need it, even when I think I'm doing good, I should probably continue asking God, for help on that. So I think that for me, like that's always the reminder that, you know, when I'm frustrated, with my wife and dog for not leaving me alone, when I'm tired and exhausted, I need to remember that I need to seek and serve Christ in all persons. When I get cut off on the highway, I need to remember to respect the dignity of every human being. So I think that those are, I think I'm trying to use those as my guidepost along this journey of craziness, right?
I think that's so true. And, you know, my rubric is there's a list of folks I want to put on a one-way with a one-way ticket to outer space. And so, and I, and But I know that God is calling me to deal with myself about them, and I don't get to send them away because God loves them as much as God loves me. And that always puts me back in my place of, okay, so now you got to get to the work, because you don't get to send anybody into outer space forever, even if you do it in your head. And, you know, and again, it's back to what I said in the beginning. We got to just always be honest when we're interrogating ourselves with where we are, because God already knows anyway. And so who are we trying to hide from? So I think that that's, you know, Matthew, you ask about how to be a Christian. It's tough work. And I think most people, I think too many people don't realize what they signed on for.
Before we wrap up, Catherine, we just want to give you kind of open floor to say or talk or bring up anything that you think people might be missing or need to hear. Just kind of open time and space for you.
So a couple of quick things I'll try to say here. One is that one of the biggest mistakes that white people make when they're trying to deal with race and talking to people of color is because they're uncomfortable and don't quite know how to do what they're doing, they end up asking questions and talking in ways that feel voyeuristic rather than genuine. And so I think it's so important to be willing to share out of your own journey, your own struggle, your own pain before you start asking people questions. And that the questions should always be, the questions that you're asking should always be deep, clear, genuine questions of wanting to understand that are rooted in some kind of a relationship rather than just a kind of, I need more information here about you because so I can figure out which box to put you in. I hope that makes sense, because we experience so much of that. And I think it's so important to really, all these things we've been talking about already will lead you to a place where you are asking genuine questions that are rooted in your deep desire to really understand the whole issue rather than a curiosity. And I can think of many times that I've been on the end of being the curiosity for somebody white who can't quite understand why I'm smart and I can chew gum and walk at the same time. And we don't need any of that. And that is a part, I think that is a part of the effort to be an ally. If you want to be an ally, you want to walk beside somebody, you want to walk beside them in their truth. You don't try to change their narrative, and you're not a voyeur. You're there because you care. And the more you work on yourself and care about yourself, the more you have the capacity to care about folks who don't look like you.
I was also going to say, I think understanding that not everybody is part of a monolithic group. So for instance, I keep on using this example to friends. The one of the worst feelings in high school or school is when you're sitting in a history class and they start talking about slavery, and then everybody looks at you as though you know what slavery is like, as though you have had that experience. Or when you're, and I gave the same example to a colleague of mine. You know, what does it feel like when you're in a room of clergy and you realize, like, one, you're one of the few female clergy in there, and they're all talking about how what the female experience is as a clergy member. How do they know? And two, like, it's not your job to say what the experience is for every female clergy member. I think learning to understand that, like, everybody's not this monolithic group, that everybody has their own experiences, everybody is unique. And so, yes, I know what it's like to be a black male because I am a black male, but that doesn't mean that I have the same experience as my friend Marvin, who's from Arkansas, or somebody else who fits in this broad category of black male.
That's so, yes, absolutely. And we, people of color, have got to not allow ourselves to be put into the space of trying to speak for a whole nation. You know, we don't know. I don't know every Black American and every African and every Native Indigenous person. I know how I experience the world, and I can draw some conclusions for around that for other people. But if you really want to know, you got to go ask them.
That's it for this episode. If you like what you heard and you enjoyed this conversation, you can follow us on social media and subscribe to us so that you can keep up when we post new episodes. Ashley, would you pray us out?
Yes.
You sound very excited to pray us out.
Well, I just feel like we have Catherine here, and there's so much wisdom. I'm just like writing everything down and trying to listen and glean and all of it. But yes, I've talked about prayer. I should definitely do some praying. So the Lord be with you. Let us pray. Gracious God, here we are in your midst. Here we are. You stir in us when we are open to your stirrings. You stir in us when we are not open to your stirrings. Help us to seek humility, to seek love, to seek justice, to listen with open hearts and minds to your voice and to the voices of your children who are crying out. Gracious God, you know us. You know our hearts. You know our minds. You know where we need to grow and where we need to go. God, we love you, and we love your children. And help us in this time. In the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.